Ya Allah.
Before I begin, just a few words. The organizers here, they put me on the spot, so I'm going to put them on the spot. And would like to thank all of you for being such a wonderful audience. I would like to appreciate the thank the organizers for really a job well done, who have taken so much efforts and worked so hard to make things work, trying to do the majlis downstairs and then bringing it upstairs and putting all these things together. So these occasions that we have, these nights that we had, and the programs that we have truly can be an experience for us. And alhamdulillah, I think, really, we have done a great job. And so for all those people who organized this and volunteered to help, and also the youngsters who recited poetry, right, who came up here and gave their moment of dedication to Imam Hussain, and all of you who listened and learned so well. So inshallah, for all of you, let us send 3 times salawats.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir la'in rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. الحمد لله. Allah has given us the blessing that we have gone through these 12 days and been able to discuss the message, part of the message that Allah has given to us, and inshallah try to learn from it. And our dua is that this knowledge that we have gained through the blessing of Muharram, that Allah makes this knowledge a part of our lives and makes it a springboard for us to get to our Imam. Just a few last things I will say in conclusion, even though many things are there to be said. But the discussion in the last 2 days and last 12 days was shaitan. And in how shaitan misguides and takes us away from the straight paths. And how we can defend ourselves from shaitan. What can we do to make sure that we are protected, that we don't get misguided by his insinuations, by his plots, by his plans, which are very conniving, very well planned out. And really, when we look at the misguidance of shaitan, right, there are 3 groups of people that he looks at and comes across. 3 things that he comes across. The first thing he comes across is sins and people who do sins. And we will call them, garbage, right? And he uses that to misguide others or to make sins easier for others. The second group he comes across are people who do good and try to do good. Now what he does with the good that you do is that he tries to contaminate it. he tries to make it go rotten. And we discussed that yesterday, how he does that. And that's why our job when we are doing good, any good that we think is good or Islam says is good, it is prone and it's vulnerable to shaitan's misguidance and shaitan trying to make it bad. The third thing that shaitan comes across, and this is the thing that he cannot touch. He's unable to touch. And these are the people that he's unable to misguide. Because he himself says so. He himself admits defeat when he comes face to face with these type of people. Who are these people and what is that thing? The people are mukhlas people, and the thing that he cannot break through is ikhlas. This is it. Shaitan is, you know, I don't want to say strong in the real sense of the word, but yes, he is strong, he's experienced, he knows what he's doing, and he does misguide, he has powers, you know, but obviously, you know, I mean, Allah is the one who's truly powerful. I mean, shaitan is just power, like how do you call someone, you know, like a boxer who is powerful, right? Like that, but he has power. But ikhlas, sincerity, is like the kryptonite of shaitan. Yes. When it comes across that, he loses his power. He is ineffective. He is completely finished. That's what he says. لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصُونَ مُخْلَصِينَ. That I will misguide all of them except for those who are mukhlas. Except for those who are at the higher level of ikhlas. Even Allah declares that in the Quran, إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. That you can misguide all of them, but you cannot misguide those of my servants who are mukhlas. And hence what happens is that when you look at it, this quality, if we want to protect ourselves from shaitan, then it is this quality that we must strive to gain. The quality of ikhlas. And I want you to memorize this word for those who don't know this word, youngsters who might not have heard this word, ikhlas. Right? So for the youngsters, now repeat after me, ikhlas.
Ikhlas.
Louder. Ikhlas.
Ikhlas.
Very good. And I want you to say this because this is something that you in your life, as you grow up, are going to be striving for and want to gain. This is the protective armor that you will have against shaitan, to grow in ikhlas. Now I will explain what that means and how you become mukhlas and what that means to us. What that means to us. You can come here in the front. Go ahead, right here. We have room. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. My friends, when we look at ikhlas, this is a quality of intention. You see, niyat, we all know what niyat is and intention is. When we do intention to do things, when we make intention to do things. Whenever we want to make or do a good deed, a prayer, something that's wajib or not wajib, we make niyat. Without niyat, you can't do any wajibat, you can't do any obligations, you can't do any worship. All worship requires niyat, you know. That's the niyat we make. We make the niyat saying, I'm doing this qurbatan ilallah, to seek nearness to Allah. That's what we say. Niyat, this intention that we make to do things, this niyat can have different qualities. One of the qualities of our intention is ikhlas. Meaning that if our intention, when we want to do something, is a dual intention, meaning it is for more than one thing, our intention is corrupted, our intention is fasid, or our intention can be mukhlas, or has ikhlas in it. The meaning of this means that when we do something only for Allah, when we do something only for Allah, this quality of niyat or intention is called ikhlas. Yes. This is what we mean by ikhlas. When we do something only for Allah, because the idea is that actions are because of intention. If your intention is right, your action is right. If your intention is for Allah, it is worth something. If it's not for Allah, then it's not worth anything before Allah. For example, if I come here and work for you, you know, you hired me to do something. So I work, for example, I work for you. I did something for you. Now when I want my pay, I go to someone else. Hey, give me my pay. The other person will look at me and says, hey, you didn't do anything for me. You didn't work for me. Why are you asking me? So what happens is that if you do something for someone else, you have no right to go to Allah and ask for something in return for it. Right? So the worth of your action is based on your intention. For example, a person comes across a beggar, panhandlers come to you, right? And so you want to, one attitude, one person looks at that beggar and he doesn't want anything to do with him. So he starts ignoring and going away. Now he sees the beggar trying to, come close to him. Now obviously, he doesn't want the beggar to touch him. He's like, get away from me. Right? And how we treat beggars here, Get yourself a job, Get out of my face, this and that. But, he's a very sticky, beggar. He says, come on man, give me something. I'm a veteran, Give me something. So now you want to get rid of him, right? So you see that, listen, if I'm walking away, he might actually come and touch me. These people are dirty, they can get you diseases or something. All right, you know what? You take out a dollar bill and you give it to him. Not get away from me, right? Then he takes it and goes. So what happens? The end result is that that person gave him a dollar in charity. Good. This is one person who gave. Now, let's go to another scenario. You see a beggar. You see a beggar who's in need, asking for something. You feel sympathy for him, and you take out a dollar and, smile at him and give it to him. Please accept this from me. Now, you also gave a dollar. That person gave the dollar, and you gave a dollar. Now tell me, is there a difference in that person's dollar and your dollar? Now you see the difference now. At the end, the beggar got the dollar. Right? But the actual matter of the situation is that this person who wants to get rid of him, his intention of giving the dollar is to get rid of that beggar, not to help him. The other person, your intention was to help him, not to get rid of him. You see, this is where the value of actions come to place. So our actions and our deeds, their value and their worth is not because of the action itself, but because of the intention that's behind the action. The reason that I'm doing this for, why am I doing this? That is what the act, whatever we do, its worth is because of that. You want to give value to your action, then you can only give value if it is done with the right intention. the Battle of Uhud. Heard about that? Yeah. The battle that happened. Now, in the Battle of Uhud, what happened is that, you know, many Muslims are fighting, right? In jihad. Now, obviously, those Muslims who are fighting, those Muslims who are in the battlefield, it's not easy. You're going there risking your life, right? Because there's swords being swung around, arrows flying, spears being thrown, and in the midst of that, if you're there, the chances of you dying are pretty high. The chances of you being killed are pretty high. So for a person to take the step to go into a battlefield itself is courageous. Right? Because there are many who didn't want to go there. They said, yeah, Rasulullah will give you a horse and a sword, you know, but don't put us there. So they avoided that. They didn't want that. But at least those people who went in the battlefield, we should appreciate them, right? Say that, wow, this person, you know, he went there, risked his life for Allah and Islam and the Prophet. Great job. So now what happened? One person who was fighting there, a Muslim guy who was fighting there, killed his opponent. Whoever he was fighting, he killed his opponent. The opponent had a donkey. And as soon as he killed the opponent, the donkey began to run. And he saw that if he let the donkey go, you know, he will lose it. Right? Because if I can get the donkey, then you know what? That will be mine. So he ran after the donkey. The donkey was running, and in the battlefield, he's running after the donkey, right? And as he's running after the donkey, someone comes and strikes him. And he falls and dies. Right? He falls and dies. Now, obviously, after the battle, when the list of martyrs is being made, you know, each martyr is being made, and all these things are written down, you know, Hazrat Hamza and list is being made for the Prophet, and the list is given to him of all the people who died and all the people who fell in battle. The Prophet looked at the names and he came across this guy's name and he crossed it out. He said, this guy's not shaheed. He said, but Rasulullah, he was found dead in the battlefield. He says, yes, but he didn't die for Allah. He became shaheed for a donkey. So this person risked his whole life, went there, got killed, and still didn't get the, you know, the reward of being a martyr. Can you imagine that? Why? Because he ran after a donkey. The donkey was his intention, to get the donkey. Subhanallah. So this, my friend, understand this. Even a good act that you do, but if it's not for Allah, it will have no value. It really has no value. And that's why the idea for us is to see how we can make our action for Allah. What is the way that we make our action? What does it mean? So I'll give you, you know, certain principles which will help you to work on your niyat, work on your intention to give it ikhlas, purify it, to make it only for Allah. And here is where it gets difficult, my friends, because it's difficult to make things for Allah. Really. Now, you know, a person, right, is praying in the masjid all alone. Let's say, you know, like in the other places, you know, where the masjids are open. Anyone can walk in and out, you know, it's like the gate is open. Anyone can walk in there from the street, you know. It's not like here in closed places, Hui Center is locked, you know, you can't get in. There, the gates are open, anyone can walk in. A person was praying in the masjid. And, you know, as was his habit, he went there, he was alone, he was praying there, you know. And when he's alone, he's getting, you know, like, he's tired, so he's like, ah, you know. Pray, you know, as it happened. His recitation wasn't clear, he was mumbling his words, you know, like that, you know, not paying attention to anything that he's doing. All of a sudden, he hears someone at the door. You know, he hears someone at the door. you know, here the door, the gate opens, you know, and all of a sudden he recognizes someone is at the door. And as soon as he recognizes that, you see, his composure changes, his posture changes, and Alhamdulillah, loud, clear, you know, and all of that, and he's like feeling good that someone is watching him now, you know? Someone is watching him, now he can really pray, you know? And get into all his, you know, rules of qiraat and get that voice out there, impress him and all of that. So he prays and, you know, and after he's done with his prayer, now he wants to see, you know, in front of whom did he make this impression, right? He looks around there to see, you know, and he says, Salaam Alaikum. He looks around and there was a dog. And then, you know, really, he recognized that I made this prayer to impress a dog. What is wrong with me? You know, how will I go before Allah and ask Him for a reward? Allah, you know that prayer in the masjid, I worked really hard for it. Can you give me some reward for that? No. Yeah. You want reward for that, go and ask the dog. You know? Because that's who you prayed for. You see, a lot of times, you see, we need to see our intention for praying. When a person prays for someone else or to impress others or to make a name for himself, he's not doing it for Allah. Then he has no right to go before Allah and ask Him for a reward. Ask Him for acknowledgement. Really, he has no right to do that. And a person who thinks that he's going to do, and this is what happens. Many people who will be raised on the Day of Judgment, and then their book of Amal will be given, you know, and when they'll look at the book, they'll say, there's been a mistake. This is not mine. It's not mine. Like, why? Why is it not yours? There's no Hajj in here. I made Hajj 3 times. You know, I made Hajj 3 times. It's not written in here. Where's the reward for that? He says, really? Let's see. You know, did you really make Hajj? You know, and then when you go back, you see, no, you didn't make Hajj for Allah. Yeah? You didn't make Hajj for Allah. Because Allah says in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ. For Allah, you should make Hajj. You made Hajj because you can be called a Haji. Right? People can call you Haji, Hajj, Al-Hajj, you know, Al-Hajj, Haji, you know. You wanted a name for yourself. You wanted people to know that you can afford to go to Hajj and you are wealthy. Nowadays, that's what Hajj and Ziyarat is becoming. Oh, I made 5 Hajj. Oh, I made 7 Ziyarat. You know? What is that? It is like feathers in a cap or medals on your shirt. You see? Is it for Allah? Is it for the Imam? This is what we need to really, the value of any good deed, even if it's Shahada, even if it's Ziyarat, even if it's Hajj, can only come about when that act is done for Allah. Otherwise, really, it won't be written there for us. And this is why it's important that our niyat must be for Allah. What is that meaning? Now let me explain that to you if you send a salawat. My friends, what this means, how do we make that happen? Here is an example that Allah gives in the Quran. Here's an example that Allah gives in the Quran. You might know the story, I'll repeat it for you, so that you know the background of the ayat I will read. Right? Oh. Give you the background. This was that Hazrat Fatima and Imam Ali had made nadhar. Had made nadhar. Nadhar is an oath that you take with Allah that if such and such a thing happens, we will do this for you. Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein were ill and they made a nadhar that Allah, if you give them health, then we will fast for you for 3 days. We will fast 3 days for you. It is like you make an oath with Allah. This is what nadhar is. What is nadhar? Nadhar is like, for example, you make an oath with Allah that Allah, if this happens, if I have a child, I will give this much money to the masjid, for example. So if Allah gives you that, it means that giving what you promised is wajib on you now. Right? Giving what you promised is wajib on you. You make it wajib on you. So for example, if you say that if I get a job, then I will give this much percentage of my income to, for example, your cause, an Islamic cause. So if you get a job after you made the nadhar, now giving that percentage becomes wajib on you. This is called nadhar. And they made another that, you know, we will fast for 3 days. So Imam Hasan, Imam Hussein did become well, and now the 3 days of fasting were there. So they fasted for 3 days. Now the first day they fasted, what happened? And all of them fasted, Imam Hasan and Imam Hussein, who were children. They also fasted. When they fasted, so the night at iftar time, when they ready and they're ready to eat their meal, a beggar came to the door and knocked on the door and said, I'm hungry, you know, you have food. So Imam Ali gave his iftar to the beggar, right? Then Hazrat Fatima also gave iftar to the beggar. Then Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein also gave their iftar to the beggar. Now, obviously, I want you to understand this, right? In those days, it wasn't that they had a fridge, you know, that if they give their iftar, they'll warm up some other food. Or they couldn't, eat out. There's no restaurants there that they'll go and eat out. Giving the iftar away means that there's nothing in the house now for you to eat. That's it. So, when the iftar happened, they didn't have any food, so they went to sleep hungry. The next day they fasted again. And when they did fast again, the same thing happened the second day. And they gave away their food to the beggar. Now, again, they didn't have any food. The third day, again, the same thing happened. The beggar came and, and they gave away their food. 3 days they remained hungry. They did not eat. They would rather give the food away to the beggar. And they did that. And now Allah, after this, revealed the whole chapter in the Quran. He revealed the whole surah in the Quran called Suratul Insan or Suratul Dahr. It has two names. Either Suratul Insan or Suratul Dahr. And that Allah now tells about this action. That when these people, when Ahlul Bayt did this, and this is where the praise comes in. He says they did it liwajhillah, for Allah's pleasure. They did it only for Allah's pleasure. And now Allah explains what does that mean. In the words of Ahlul Bayt, Allah explains what does that mean. And here, pay attention to this line. What is ikhlas? Allah is explaining it. And he says in the words of Ahlul Bayt what they said, that we did this, that we fed you, we gave the food away to the beggar, and la nuridu minkum jaza'an wala shakura. Two things, I said. Two things is important for ikhlas. And it's mentioning here that we don't want in return for this jaza'an, any recompensation, anything in exchange, or shakura, or shukr, or thanks, or appreciation. In other words, when you do something for Allah, there are two things you need to look at to make sure that this is for Allah. One, when you do it for Allah, then do not expect anyone to give you something for it. Jaza means something that you get for something that you did. Don't expect it. If you expect something in return, then this is not for Allah. This is not for Allah. Because you're expecting something from people. I'm giving speeches over here, right? Giving speeches over here. And I expect that after the speech, you will come and say, what a great speech. You know? Now, if I'm expecting that and I want that, this is not for Allah. Really, I want praise from the people. That's what it's for then. That's what it's for. I want praise from the people, that people can say, I'm a great speaker. That, you know, he's such an amazing speaker. Yeah. And then, you know what? If that's what I want, and that's my fancy, well, you know what will happen? I will get the praise. I will get the praise. But I cannot expect anything in Akhirah for it. Yes. I can recite best speech, but if it's not for Allah, it doesn't matter. Really, it doesn't matter. Let me tell you a story to send a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
There's a, you know, like in villages, right? When they have like majalis in villages, just one majlis and all the villagers come. Right? The whole village, right? So, in the village, when there's not a lot of people there, you know, I mean, all these villagers come. One majlis is there and, you know, everyone comes. The time has been announced for the majlis. The alim who came there, everyone is expecting, he's a great alim and this and that. Well known. So they come there. They all come there for the speech, and the speech happens, and you know, everyone's excited, and they all attend the speech. The alim gives a speech, you know, wow, amazing, subhanallah. You know, it was really good. And after he's done, then obviously, you know, there's some people with him, and they're, you know, saying, subhanallah, very good speech, and this and that, and all these things, right? And they're walking down, and you see that one farmer is running to the Maulana. Maulana, what happened, you know? I'm so sorry, I couldn't come because I was caught up in my farm and I could not listen to the speech. Could you please tell me what you said? So the Maulana says, sit down here, right? And he gave the whole speech to him. He gave the whole speech to him. And the people who are with him, like, over there we had so many people and you spent half an hour on the speech, and here also with this one person you spent half an hour. You just told them, you know, something, you know, you wasted all this time. I mean, for one person, you wasted all this time, just for one. And over there you had like hundreds, right? So this alim said that, listen, when I recited then, I only recited for one. When I recited now, I only recited for one. You understand that? You see? Even if there's one person here, I'm only reciting for Allah. If there are 1,000 people here, I'm reciting for Allah. It doesn't matter if I have 5 people in front of me or 500. You know, if only 5 people are here, I'm like, you know, not motivated to recite. Just, you know, oh, what is this 5 people in front of me? You know, how can I recite? There's only 5 people here. You're not reciting for these 5 people. You're reciting for Allah. This is where ikhlas comes from, my friend. When Allah is in your mind, when you're doing it for Allah, this is what's important. Not that if I have a crowd, then I can recite, that's it. This is the reason that when you look at someone who's doing it for Allah, no matter where he is, he will do it for Allah. Not the people. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So he says, La nuridu minkum jaza'an. We do not want jaza or anything in exchange for what we do. Wala shakura. We also don't want any acknowledgement also. You see, this is now another thing. Yes. When someone does something, you know, you do appreciate it. You say thank you. You say thank you. Thank you very much. You know, you give thanks. And it's our, you know, it is, for example, an Islamic etiquette to give thanks. But the thing is, do you expect it from people? Do you expect it from people? That's the thing. And if you are expecting it, that I should be given thanks. And how do you know that if no one gives you thanks, are you feeling the same way? Are you feeling okay about it? Or are you upset? I did all this work and they didn't give me one thanks. Right? Not even one thank you. Then what are you expecting thank you for? You didn't do it for them. Yes, it's another thing, etiquette, that they on the fact that it is good to appreciate someone who does something for you. That's on their part, but on your part you don't expect anything. And this is how you know if you have ikhlas or not. If you do something for someone else and if they don't give you any thanks for it, you should be walking off with the same feeling as if they gave thanks for it. You know, subhanAllah, I did it for Allah. Great, you know, I had the chance to do it. I did it. But if you're expecting thanks, then you'll see you'll be upset. And it will bother you. Why didn't you give thanks to me? I did all this work. Why didn't they give something in return for it? This is, my friends, where you truly recognize. That's why, how do you know who has ikhlas? That when you are praying alone in your room, when your prayer is the same as when you are praying in front of the whole crowd. When you are in front of others, how do you pray? Are you slouchy? Are you like, you know, moving around, looking here and there and tired? Or are you like all upright and straight and clear? See, this is how you know the difference. So now, just, I will give you some. This is what we want to achieve, because ikhlas is that which keeps away shaitan. If you don't have ikhlas, or if you're in the beginning stages of ikhlas, shaitan can get you. Only those who reach the higher stages of ikhlas, where they only see Allah. And this is, my friends, a difficult thing. It's not easy, and I know it's not easy. You know, I'm not going to fool you that say, oh, well, you can reach there, this and that. It's not easy. It is difficult to get to the stage of mukhlas. Now, I'll tell you why. You know, it's not easy. Because obviously shaitan is trying to, you know, distract you. Shaitan is there to distract you. Anyone, my friends, understand this very well. Anyone who has found the path of ikhlas, for shaitan, that is a disturbance in the force. Yes. Shaitan knows it right away, someone who has ikhlas. Whenever a person is becoming mukhlas, right away shaitan knows there's disturbance and I need to go and try to destroy that. That's what he tries to do. That's why it's difficult. Are you only looking at Allah when you're doing things, or are you looking for other interests? What is in it for me? This is what's difficult, my friends, my brothers and sisters. I'll give one example and I'll move on from here. If you send the salawats. Someone came, right? Someone saw a beggar, you know, one of those religious beggars. You know, you have those religious beggars, you know, who in the name of, you know, like they are one of those, like, you know, what we call awliyaullah back home. They're like walking around half naked, you know, saying Allahu, 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 you know, I don't know if you know them. Sufis, in other words. So, you had a Sufi beggar there on the street, you know, who was saying Allahu, 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 and someone saw him there and he gave him, you know, a buck. Here. The Sufi beggar looked at that and he says, I only take from Allah. I only take from Allah. I don't take from anyone else. Yeah. See, I only take from Allah. No one else. to the person who was giving him and said, you think that you know Tawheed, but you see in duality. What makes you think this is not from Allah? What makes you think this is not from Allah? You, when I'm giving it to you, you are looking at me. You're not seeing the fact that it's Allah who's giving you. In other words, you have still not understood who Allah is. This is the reality of the matter. You are still in duality, in a world of duality. You have still not come to Tawheed, that you see someone else besides Allah. This is, my friends, keeping Allah in mind is a difficult thing, right? It is a difficult thing. Now, at the end, I will give you 5 incentives why you should do things for Allah. Why should you do things for Allah? I will give you 5 incentives, and hopefully this will help us to make better decisions in the future. 5 things why I should work for Allah and no one else. 5 things. Because when we are looking for a job, we are looking for a good employer, right? We want to see, you know, what type of an employer he is, or that is. What should we do? 5 things that you need to, you know, 5 reasons why you should work for Allah. Number one, the first reason you should work for Allah, number one, is that Allah pays for effort. Allah pays for effort, not results. You know, I go to a mechanic to fix my car, you know. I give the car to the mechanic and say, hey man, you know, will you, this is my problem. You know, how much are you going to charge? He says, I'll charge you this much to fixing this. All right, go ahead, fix it. Now I'm sitting over there, and after 2 hours, he comes back and says, okay, is it done? He says, no man, I can't fix your car. All right, he couldn't fix your car. So, I said, all right, you know, I'll take it somewhere else. He says, all right, after you pay me, you can go. What? I don't owe you anything. You don't even get the job done. I mean, you know, would you pay the mechanic, you know, for not doing the job? You call a plumber, and he, after an hour, says, well, you know, I can't get it done, but give me the money. What? You came here to, you know, unclog my bathroom, and it's still clogged, you know? The thing is that we pay for results. We pay for results. You don't say, oh, you know, he's such a nice guy, he worked 1 hour, let's give him the money, you know. No one does that. But my friends, here's the thing. Allah says, لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Allah is going to give you for the effort you put in, not the results. Even if your prayers are not good, but because you tried, Allah will pay you for it. Which employer does that? Tell me. Which employer does that? Allah is saying, I'll pay for effort. I'll pay for you trying. Go ahead, try. That's it, subhanAllah. What an employer, right? The first reason you should work for Allah, because He pays for trying. Number one. Second reason you should work for Allah. Choose Allah to work for, not others. Why? Because Allah accepts even small things. Even small things He accepts from you. He doesn't have to be big. Small things He mentioned. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى. Anyone who does an atom's worth of good, even if you do this much good, you will see it. It will be there. Allah will reward you for it. He will recognize you for it. Yes. We could have a fundraiser at Koi Center. Everyone comes for the fundraiser, this and that. Now you see this, right? The guy who gives the $10,000 check, what does he get? A salawat. Right? He gets a salawat. He's like, oh, Allahumma, $10,000, this brother right here, $10,000, he gave $10,000. A big salawat, right? Now this guy brings $10. Right? He says, oh, here's my donation, $10. He's like, yeah, put it in the box over there, you know. He gets the box. He doesn't get no salawat, he gets the box. Here, put it in the box over there. Why doesn't he get a salawat for? He also gave money. You see, when we do things, the world does things. If you give it small, no one recognizes you for it. No one acknowledges your donation. No one acknowledges that you gave. But if someone gives big, not only is he acknowledged, if he gives big enough, they'll write his name on the wall of the masjid. Right? So he gets the wall and you get the box. So now, Allah is saying that, listen, if you work for Allah, whether you give $1 or you give $1 million to Allah, it is the same. Subhanallah. He says, even the small thing, you will see it and you will be acknowledged for it. Allah is saying, I even accept the small things that you give and I will recognize you for it. Now why won't you work for Allah? Right? He does that. Allah, even small things, I only have this much. Because, you see, here's the problem. The value of the action is not based on how much you give. The value of your action is based on how you give it. How you give it matters, my friends. Is it for Allah? Then it has value. Whether it's $1 or whether it's $1 million. Otherwise, what will happen? It would be injustice on Allah's part. Because He gave $1 million to him, He only gave me $1,000. He only gave me $1,000, He made him a millionaire. So yes, the millionaire can give $1 million and not even be bothered by it. But if I give $100, I have to cut down on something. If that was the case, it would be an unjust system. That's why Allah says that the reward of your action is not based on how much you give, but with what intention you give it with. If you give $1, it is the same as if you give $1 million, if your intention is for Allah. That's the more important thing for Allah. That's why when the khums money used to come, you know, to the imams, and the imams used to send out people to go and get khums from the people, right? And other people go there. One lady, an old lady, who was not rich at all, a poor lady, she brought in $1, give me $1, right? Dinar, right? $1 she brought, a coin, and she gave, this is what I have for the imam, please take it for him. So the guy who was collecting the khums took it, you know, he said, all right, you know, give it, you know. I have all this to take to the imam, you know. It's like big amounts of money going there, right? So he goes there to the imam and he lays out the money there for him. And the imam, you know, like, imam, this is how much I got, this is how much I got. Imam said, no. Where's that $1 that lady gave you? Give that to me. What lady, he said? You know, the lady who gave you the $1. Where is that? He took out that money. Oh, that one. Yeah, here it is. Imam looked at that. He says, this is more important than all of that. Because she gave it for Allah's sake. Friends, this is acceptance of the Imam. This is acceptance of Allah. Even the small things that you do, one small poem that you read, but if it's for Allah, then that is worth more than the whole book of Marsiya you read, you know, to show off that I have, you know, I'm so good at it. See? That's why Allah accepts even small things. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Alright, third thing. Third reason why you should work for Allah. Right? Third reason. Allah accepts defective things. Yes. You know, let's say, you know, you decided to make tabarruk for the majlis. You decided to make tabarruk for the majlis. And, you know, you got it all ready, this is that. It had happened many times in my experience, right? You made it the tabarruk, wrapped it up, and you brought it in. What happened? It went bad and rotten, started smelling. Right? It starts smelling, it's rotten. You open it up, ooh, you know, the smell comes out, it's rotten, tell me. Now, is anyone going to eat that? right? I mean, you know it's rotten, right? It smells bad, right? Or do they still say, "Hoy firmamos en el dulce José"? Right? Now it doesn't matter. It's like rotten, man. This is rotten. No one will accept it. No one will eat it. Right? My friends, understand this. The world doesn't accept defective things. This dunya doesn't accept defective things. No one is going to take defective things from you. But Allah is saying, I will accept defective things from you. Tell me, is your prayer perfect? No, it's not. You know it. Because the minute you get in prayer, that's when you start thinking about everyone else. And everything else, right? That's when you start thinking about everyone else. This is the secret of trying to find lost things, you know? For example, they say, you know, whenever you lose something, make a 2 rakat prayer. Why is that? Because in prayer, you'll really be able to think where it is. Right? That's what happens. So now what happened is that your prayer, really, you know that it's defective. Your remembrance of Imam Hussein is defective. Everything is defective. But Allah is saying that I will take these defective things from you and give you Jannah for it. And put you in Jannah. Is He putting in us in Jannah because we are perfect? No. If the entry to Jannah requires perfection, then we are all doomed. We are all doomed. I mean, it was never that. No, you are imperfect, but I will accept your imperfection and give you a perfect reward. This is Allah's acceptance. Why you should work for Allah. Why you should work for Allah. Alright, fourth thing. Fourth reason why you should work for Allah. Alright? So that we can understand this. Send the salawats. The fourth reason you should work for Allah is because He, and it's getting late also, so that's why I have the clock over here, so we don't go overboard. Keep it in touch, alright? Send us salawat, please. The fourth reason we should work for Allah, my friends, and not for others, because He overpays. He overpays. Always overpays. You know, when you work for someone and say that, you know, you're hired for $100 a day, you go and work for him, how much will he give you? $100, right? If he gives you $100, then he's doing justice with you. Right? He's being fair with you. Right? Now tell me. Right? No one overpays, right? And if they do, maybe a tip. Here's a tip. And then if they give you a tip, they'll give you two advices also, you know? That's what the tip is for, so I can give you two advices for the tip. Right? The issue is that no one overpays. But when you look at Allah, tell me, is the value of your worship, is the value of your ibadah equal to His Jannah? Is it? Can anyone say that I deserve Jannah because I earned it? I earned it, that's why I have to get it. You know, Allah, you know that, you know, I'm entitled to it. No. You know, no one's action is like that. And if someone says that, we look at him and laugh. You know, this guy. You know? No one's actions are worth Jannah, that we should go to Jannah for. But Allah is saying that I will overpay you and make you, give you Jannah, give you all of these things in return for the ibadah you have done for how long? How long have you done this ibadah for? Worship Allah. Did good deeds. 40 years? 50 years? He says, I will give you a reward of eternity for 50 years. Tell me, is that overpaying or not? an eternal Jannah where you are there forever for 50 years of worship. SubhanAllah. It's overpaying. Allah, you overpay. Allah overpays. Fourth reason. And the last reason, I'll just give you for today, and we'll end it here. The last reason that why you should work for Allah, you know why? Because, my friends, Allah treats you well when you deal with Him. If you deal with Allah and work with Him, He treats you good. SubhanAllah. Let me just, one ayat, and you will see that. How does Allah treat you well? You know, tell me, whatever you have right now, who gave it to you? Who do you recognize? Allah, right? Allah, you gave me everything. Everything I have. My life, my senses, my eyes, my wealth, my mother, my father, my respect. Whatever I have, Allah, you gave it to me. Respect also. Allah gave it his respect to you. You know, if he discloses one secret of yours, you won't have it anymore. Right? You won't have it anymore. He gave you this respect. So now, Allah, you gave me all these things. If you are the one who gave it to me, now when Allah says, all right, give it back in my way. When Allah asks for it back, how does He ask for it? Tell me, how should Allah ask for it? It's His, right? We should say, hey, remember? The wealth I gave you, give it back. Come on. Out. Get it out of your pocket right now. It's mine. I gave it to you, right? You see, but look at how Allah is asking it. يَقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Give a loan to Allah. He's telling you, give me a loan. Allah, but whatever I have is yours. He says, I know, but I want to make you feel so good that this is yours and I'm asking it as a loan. As a loan I'm asking it. So that you don't feel bad. That this is you who's doing it. You know, that's what you feel. Look at how Allah's treating you. No one does like that. This is Allah, my friend, how He treats you. Why should you work for Allah? Who's there more worthy to work for than Allah in this world? Which employer can you put beside Allah and say, Allah, this is my employer, you know? Really, if you compare anyone to Allah and how He deals with you, you wouldn't want to work for anyone. You wouldn't want to work for anyone. And this is where, if you get that ikhlas and work only for Allah, then shaitan cannot do anything to you. That's it, my friend. We'll end it here. And inshallah, you know, these days that we have, we will, this message that we have, you know, I mean, what I have said in these past days, right? Even though the words might have been mine, but the message is from Allah and Ahlul Bayt. It is their message that I'm relaying to you. I have nothing in this. It's His message that I'm relaying to you. And the one thing I want to tell you about this message that's coming to you, this knowledge that is coming to you, the one thing I want to tell you about this knowledge has reached you with many sacrifices. This message has reached you with many sacrifices behind it. Right? This deen that has reached you with many sacrifices. It has reached you with the blood of many worthy people. So much worthy that we are truly unworthy in front of them. We are unworthy in front of them. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. You know, just to see the fact that what Ahlul Bayt went through to make sure that this deen reaches you, it was not easy. Karbala is in your eyes, and I want you to see Karbala now. This time that we are here, just look at Karbala and see the sacrifices that were made, each and every individual in Karbala. Worthy, so worthy that truly, you know, we don't see comparisons. anywhere. They didn't deserve to die like that. They did not deserve to die like that. But you know what? Those are the sacrifices that have been made so that this message comes to you. It is our job now to appreciate that message. I had mentioned to you, we went through Karbala, we went through Ashura. Imam Sajjad, was the Imam after Imam Hussein. And I want you to see the troubles that he has gone. This is where Allah's miracle comes in. Not just Allah's miracle, but you can see the dedication, the devotion of the Imam. Imam Sajjad on Ashura was ill. And you know, his illness was such that he did not have the strength to stand up. Imam Sajjad was taken out from the tent by Hazrat Zainab. He was brought and he was put on the sand of Karbala. As soon as Imam Sajjad came out, then he went into Sajda. He went into Sajda. And he was prostrate. And he was like that. But I want you to see what he went through. Let me just describe the situation there. First of all, just know this illness, how ill he was, that he wasn't able to even stand up. He wasn't even able to get up. Now Imam Sajjad, when the people came in and attacked the tents, and the army came in to get everyone and gather them together, so they picked up Imam Sajjad, they picked him up, and they saw someone there. Now, his life was saved by Hazrat Zainab because she said that if you want to kill him, you have to kill me first. So they didn't touch him. They didn't touch him in order to kill him. But they said, all right, so what they did is that they put chains on his hands and feet. They picked him up, they put chains on his hands and feet. Then they put a neck brace, a huge neck brace, long style neck brace on his neck. They put it on it, they locked it, but the neck brace would fall down. So in order to put it up, in order to make it go up, what they did is that they drove nails into it. So those nails now went into his flesh. And were holding up the neck brace. Imam Sajjad was barely able to get up, and now they would make him get up and walk. Imam Sajjad would walk a few steps and then would not have the strength to go forward, and he would falter and fall down. And as Imam Sajjad would fall down, they would come with lashes and they would lash him in the back. They'll lash him in the front and make him get up. They will drive him like a mule. They will lash him again. They'll whip him again until he gets up. Imam Sajjad would now get up. And then he would walk again. And they saw this happening. So now in order to make it more entertaining, they put thorns in his way. So that when he would walk over the thorns, and the thorns would pierce into his soul. And every time that those thorns went in as a natural reaction, he would wince. He would wince in pain, and then he would just go forward. And then again, after moving forward, he would fall down again. See, he would fall down again, and it was hard. Now again, they would come and whip him. And this time, it took longer because he has no strength to get up. He has no strength to get up. That's why he's taking so long to get up. And every time they'll hit him, then on one side, Sakina would just look at him and cry. She would just look at him and she would feel the pain. This is her brother. She would feel the pain. Now, Sakina was feeling the pain. And now Zainul Abidin again, he would stand up and walk again and fall down again. Then Sakina would look around and feel the pain. You see, what happened after that was devastating, because until that point, Shimr did not know the relationship of Sajjad and Sakina. He did not know the relationship, but he saw, why is this girl feeling pain when Sajjad is being hurt, when Ali ibn al-Husayn is being hurt? So he found out that she is the sister of Imam Sajjad. So now the next time Imam Sajjad fell down and someone went to whip him, this Shimr came and said, no, I know how to make this horse move forward. I know how to make him rise up. I know how to make him walk. So now Shimr took the lash in his hand, and he went to Sakina and he started to beat her and said, until he doesn't get up, I will start beating her. Imam Sajjad saw that and he mustered up all the courage and strength he had and he stood up so that he don't beat Sakina. And again they would make him walk. And Sakina, every time now they use Sakina, that whenever he falls, they would beat Sakina. They would whip her in the back so that she feels the pain. And it was he who was feeling the pain with Sakina. This relationship of brother and sister is a historical relationship that went from Karbala to Sham. It was so hard. Zainul Abidin, Imam Sajjad. Now every time they hit Sakina, now Imam would feel the pain and he would cry. And he would make himself walk now. No matter how hard it is for him, he made himself walk so they don't do anything to Sakina. He would walk on those thorns. They bled. And he walked on them and the blisters that came out. Imam Sajjad walked there. You see, one time what happened? They would come to a stop. Every time they would come to a stop, they would put all the ladies on one side. They would tie up Imam Sajjad nearby. And the soldiers now would go into their tents and they would sleep inside their tents. But these ladies were outside, they had no tent. Imam Sajjad had no tent. They were outside in the open air. So what happened is that when all the ladies were together and they would be now in hardship, they would be tied and they would be put there. Sakina, she would just wait there. She would just wait there and she would look around to see if everyone is asleep. When all the ladies go to sleep, when the soldiers go to sleep, now Sakina would slowly start to crawl. She would crawl between the ladies. She would crawl between them and make her way to Imam Sajjad. She would make her way to Imam Sajjad and then she would go to the feet of Imam Sajjad. She would raise the feet of Imam Sajjad, put it on her little lap, and she would cry and wash his feet with the tears. And one by one, she would take out the thorns that are inside his feet. She would take those thorns out, and she would cry over his feet, knowing that he now is pushing himself because of her. Sakina would say, my brother, what can I do? How can I help you? My brother, what is happening? Imam Sajjad would look at her with so much love and so much sympathy that, Sakina, I'm sorry that you are being harmed because of me. You are being hurt because of me. Sakina now would wash the feet and she would go, and Imam Sajjad would say, come close to me, Sakina, so I can comfort you and you can cry over my shoulder. And Sakina would go there and cry. And one of these nights, as she was crying, she could not hold herself back, and the noise of her cries was heard inside the tents of the soldiers. One of the soldiers who was awake came out to see what the noise and the racket was. He came out and he saw that Sakina is there helping Imam Sajjad. So in order to make it look worse and in order to hurt her, he brought the whip. He says, oh, you are here comforting your brother, so let me show you what's the punishment for that. He started hitting her in the back. Imam Sajjad said, don't hit her, hit me instead.
Lázaro.
Ay, Dios mío, adelante, que es con
él. Más bondad que más humana.
Y ahora, que la niña papi se me va a dar. O sea, que la niña papi se me va a dar. Allah, give us the topic to be on the right path. Give us the wisdom to understand your guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us his helper when he comes. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Ya Hussain.